And we're going to be turning our attention to the matter of children. But as we talk about children, we talk about the family, we need to remind ourselves of the conditions that we are talking about. We live in a world where the family is undergoing change. And we talk about the family being different today than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. And that is certainly true. The family is different in many ways. But the tragedy in this is that in many ways, the family is ceasing to exist in reality. We have people who live together in the same building, almost like people do in apartment complexes. But the real ties and the real involvement, the real commitment to one another, love for one another and sacrifice on behalf of one another seems to be lacking. And with that gone, the ties that make us families become very loose. God's intention in creation was that our personal lives would be built upon a personal relationship with Him, and then out of that, a personal relationship with others in our family. Sin has entered the picture, and sin has separated us from God. It's brought confusion and disorder into our lives personally, and it has affected all of our relationships as a result. So as we talk about the family, we talk about the family being what God intends it to be, we have to go back to the basic relationship that we're talking about, our relationship with God, the problem of sin. And until that is dealt with, any real depth of involvement with one another in our families will be lacking. Now, that's not to say that those who are outside the family of God cannot have relatively happy families, relatively satisfying families, but it's on that level of relatively. Until I have my relationship with God brought into existence, brought into right relationship, perhaps we should say, then I cannot hope to have the kind of relationship with others that God intends me to have. The gospel of the scripture is that we are sinners and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are brought into a personal relationship with Him. That alienation, that separation is over and ended. That emptiness, that lack of meaning and purpose in my own life is dealt with. And now I am in a position to function in proper relationship with one another. Now, it's also true, the depth of relationship that is most satisfying, most fulfilling, that is really what God intends from the creation, is realized only among those who have a relationship with Him. Now, again, that does not mean that it's not possible to have relatively satisfying relationships, even where one of the partners is an unbeliever. But the depth of that bond of oneness is experienced only by two people or a family where those family members have that depth of relationship with the living God. Now, as members of God's family, when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then you are born into the family of God. 1 John tells us that we have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with Him. Our relationship with Him makes possible our relationship with one another. That's true in our own personal family situations. Obedience to the Word, now as the children of God, enables us to function as He intends us to function. This will produce families that are all God intends them to be. Now, important to follow that pattern. The problem we see is that believers are having just as much difficulty these days in their homes as the unbeliever is having in his home. And yet we say when we come into a personal relationship with God and our sins are forgiven, We are part of the family of God. That provides the kind of relationship with our God that enables us to have a loving relationship with our family. But that seems to be lacking. The breakdown is the follow-through in obedience and submissiveness to the Word of God. So as we talk about the home, as we talk about the family, and particularly the children, at this point in our study, we need to back up and remind ourselves that biblical families are composed of godly people. And I can be a believer in Jesus Christ, but if I'm not living in submissiveness to the Spirit of God and obedience to the Word of God, I will have just as much difficulty in my family as the unbeliever is having in his. Children. Blessings from God and challenges for parents. They comprise the family. The husband, the wife, and the children bring us together in what we think of as the family. Now, you can have a family without the children, obviously. We start out that way in marriage. We end up that way when the children are gone. But we want to focus on the family as there are children involved. We have to begin with ourselves as parents. There are many difficulties with children today. We're struggling with the raising of children. I'm convinced in light of the Word of God that the real problem we have is a parent problem. The reason our children are going off the wall, are struggling with the depth of struggle that they are, is that we as parents have not resolved our relationship with the Lord and with our families the way that we are supposed to. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is perhaps the most familiar section on families in the Scripture. And as you study the Scripture, you're going to find that there is not a great deal said about children in the Scripture. The Bible is, by and large, an adult book given to adults with the intention that when adults are functioning as they should before God, then the children will be taken care of in a biblical way. They will be ministered to according to the plan of God. And that's what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me begin reading with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. And you note that emphasis. The Lord God has commanded me to teach you these, that you might do them. Here is the Word of God addressed to the people of God. Not so that they might have some additional interesting information to think over. Not that it might provide the basis for some stimulating discussions. But that they might obey what God has to say. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel is anticipating going into the land of Palestine and settling there. For God's blessing to be upon them, they must obey his word. You'll note in verse 2 that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord to keep all his statutes and all his commandments. There's a breakdown in Israel. As you read the Old Testament, it's very clear. By the time you get to the time of Christ, you have a hollow, empty nation. The breakdown was the parents did not obey and live the word, and so the sons and the grandsons did not grow up to fear and obey the Lord. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The very nature of God is the foundation of what he's going to say about the family. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse 5, for the parents, total devotion to the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We are to love God with our total being. As I begin to think about my children, raising my children, the beginning point is my relationship with my God. Do I have that kind of consuming love for my God that with every ounce of my being, body, soul, and spirit, I am committed to Him. I love Him. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus told us in the New Testament. Are we manifesting that kind of love? You note verse 6. These words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. I have a total devotion to the Lord. I have stored His word in my heart. It saturates my life. That's the focal point of my life. As a parent, does that characterize me? As a father, am I really one who can say the word of God is on my heart? That's what controls my life, directs my life. You know, it's easy for me as a parent. I want to talk about the problem with young people today. But I have to come back and say, am I the father, the parent, the adult that God says I must be? Why should I be so surprised at the rebellion among young people when I find myself living in rebellion as well? Is the word of God on my heart? This past week, how much of the word of God has been taken into your life to be stored up in your heart, become the direction for you in your home? Then you shall teach them diligently to your sons. I love the Lord with a complete devotion. I store His word in my heart, and now I communicate it to my family. Many parents would like to jump over verses 5 and 6 and get on to verse 7 and pretty well think that they can satisfy that by coming for an hour on Sunday morning, putting their kids in Sunday school, and then getting home and getting on with their life. And often by the very way we go about it, we communicate to our children, this is not very important. It really interrupts what we really want to do. Let's get it done and get it over with and get on with our day. That's not teaching my children diligently these principles. It's not just verbally teaching them, but you know, you talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This forms a natural flow of conversation in all that we do as parents with our children. We just talk about these things. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, whatever you're doing, it's natural to talk about the things of the Lord, what God has said in His word. That doesn't mean that our life in our homes is a consistent Bible study. It does mean that the Bible permeates all that we are, all that we do, and all that we talk about in our home. It's a natural thing to relate the conversation to what God has said in His word. To talk about what God has said in light of something that has happened, in light of what they are experiencing and going through. Now, one thing happens. My children see me as I really am. They see through me as I really am. One thing that impresses me is the perception of children. My own children, other children. The way that they can talk about us as we really are. The only ones that we really fool as parents are ourselves, because we don't really fool our children. They know how important the Word of God is to me. They know if it saturates and permeates my life. the other verses here, verses 8 and 9, binding them as a sign on your hand, as frontals on your forehead. In other words, the Word of God is involved and controls and directs all that I do, all that I think about. They're written on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Our home, governed by the Word of God. The way I do business, governed by the Word of God. Oh, you see that God's pattern for children that are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is to be raised by parents who are committed with a consuming love for God, with the Word of God on their hearts, and that's the environment in which the kids are raised, which our young people grow up. It's just part of what we are as a family. And without that being there, you cannot compensate for it. You cannot bring your children to Sunday school for an hour a week and get it done. I read an article, I believe I have the statistics right as I remember them. By the time a person is 65 years of age, they will have watched 9 years of television. If you go to Sunday school faithfully every week, by the time you're 65, you will have a total of 4 months in Sunday school. That's quite a contrast. Not going to get it done that way. It's got to become more a part of our lives, and until it's part of my life as a parent, as a father, the one who is responsible for my home, as the leader in my home, it will not be communicated to my children. This modeling, then, is foundational, what we want to talk about, children, and how children function and what they do. The key way we model this in our homes is in our relationship as parents to one another. The key relationship modeling the reality of the Word of God in my home is my relationship with my wife. And we talk about the general atmosphere of the home, but the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God must be modeled in the relationship I have with my wife and the relationship my wife has with me. Here is where the bottom line of reality for my children really is. Do I live out the Word of God in a love relationship with my wife? It's devastating in our Christian homes to have parents who are not living the Word of God. Almost impossible to overcome some of those obstacles where young people can come and talk about the kind of relationship they're supposedly believing parents have. The way they relate to one another. The way they treat one another. And yet we as parents claim that we're terribly concerned about our young people when really we are terribly selfish. And the number one thing in my life is to have my own way, to have my own happiness, and everything else comes down the line someplace. That's the way the world lives. That's the way we as believers are being influenced and impacted. And the result is the devastation of the family. Look over in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs in the 22nd chapter. Talk about specifically raising our children in light of what Deuteronomy has said. In chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Word can be used to hedge in something, to put something on the path. The picture here, what we have in Deuteronomy. What is involved in training up a child? Deuteronomy chapter 6 unfolded it more in detail for the people of Israel. That involves me having a love relationship with God, having His Word on my heart, and then saturating our lives as family members with the Word of God and our love for the God of the Word. Train up a child in the way he should go. There's been some discussion on the meaning of this verse. Train up a child according to his way. And some have taken the idea that perhaps this means you train up every child individually, according to the pattern that is best for them, with their own personality, and so on. And I believe that's true, but I don't think that's what the verse is saying here. One of the reasons is the word way here. In the way he should go is never used in the book of Proverbs of the personality or individual characteristics of the person. It talks about the right way, the way of wisdom, is what the book of Proverbs is talking about when it talks about the way. And that being the case, I think the way we have it translated in the New American Standard Bible here, train up a child in the way he should go, which is the way of wisdom. As you look into the book of Proverbs, it is according to the word of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and then walking in accord with the truth of the word of God. You train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. Now, one thing about the Proverbs, a proverb gives a general truth. That does not mean that that will follow through in every single situation. For example, verse 4 of Proverbs 22, just for an immediate example. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Yet Jesus Christ was the most humble man who ever lived, and he never had riches, honor in this life. The apostles who served him in humility never had riches and honor. But a general truth spoken here, the prophets in the Old Testament who served the Lord in humility did not have riches and honor. I can say ultimate end after this life, but the focal point here is in this life. The general truth he was talking about for Israel, that there was blessing in humility. That's the point in this verse, in verse 6. That's a general truth, which is what a proverb is. That doesn't mean that every single instance we'll see that. Some parents, as far as we can tell, humanly speaking, have done everything they could to train up that child in the way he should go. And yet they have departed from it, because at heart, a child is a sinful being and has his own rebellious, stubborn will. But the general plan and pattern set down, the responsibility placed upon me, and all I can do is train up that child from littlest up in the way that he should go. And keep in mind, that means not just teaching him things, but giving him the guidance and direction and raising him in the atmosphere of a home that is lived in obedience to the word of God. That's not something I decide now, I want to pick up, I got concerns, my children are teenagers. Now what am I going to do to keep them on track? What I do to keep them on track is start young. To give them the guidance, the direction in the word of God. Look over in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Talking about those who would aspire to be an overseer or an elder. In verse 4. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? After 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. You know, there is a responsibility here upon the man for the condition of his home, for the conduct of his children. God views it as a failure on the part of the father if those children have not been raised to believe, but are living lives of dissipation and rebellion. Therefore, it is to be expected, and it is possible to raise up children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's an expectation of a person who would be a spiritual leader because it's a characteristic of godliness. You see the connection? Back to Deuteronomy 6, of living and functioning biblically and in a godly way in our home has impacted our children. That does not mean our children will never do anything wrong. But it does mean that they will be raised to love the Lord. The character of their life will not be dissipation and rebellion. That's encouraging to me. It is possible in the midst of a godless world to have a godly family. It's possible, in fact, it's God's plan that our children raised in this godless world be godly people. Now, we sometimes think, well, the world has changed. Things are a lot more difficult. It's a lot more difficult to be a young person today than it was even when I was a child and growing up. All of that may be true, relatively speaking, but the fact of the matter, the world has not changed. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Note that. Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now note this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world hasn't changed. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The world hasn't changed. Oh, there are more open manifestations of sin and certain kinds of sin at certain points. And as we see the decay of civilizations, just like as other empires have come and gone, as you get to the end of those empires, there is a more open deterioration taking place. More of a tolerance of rebellion and dissipation in the life. But we ought not to think that we live in a different world. We live in the same world that Israel lived in the Old Testament, that John lived in the New Testament. A world that has nothing to offer but lust and pride. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And last days really encompassing the period of time from the first coming of Christ down through the second coming of Christ. For men will be lovers of self. Here's the root problem. Here's the problem in families today. Here's the problem in our Christian homes today. We've become lovers of self. And selfish, self-centered people do not make good family members. Lovers of money. And that has played a key part. I was reading an article, came out of a secular news magazine, written by a secular man, saying what he believes contributed to the breakup of the family is the pursuit of material things, basically. Now we want two incomes to be able to have more. Lovers of money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. You note, within that framework, on the list of all these things, disobedient to parents. You see the breakdown that takes place? That in that kind of situation, where people are lovers of self and lovers of things, we raise a generation of children who are marked by disobedience. That's just the natural outcome. And you go on to this ugly description that concludes at verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness. They're going through the ritual. They're going through the motions. But there is no reality to it. In that framework, we have problems with children. It's no surprise to me that the world has problems with their children. That's to be expected. In that framework, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. The thing that I'm concerned about is why we as parents are having the same kind of trouble as believers. And a real issue comes to be that we are thinking and acting like the world, and we are turning out children like the world with the same kind of problems. I think that I can slide by with a half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity, and it'll be all right. And then I say, Lord, what's happened to my kids? Well, you know how God feels about lukewarm Christianity. I'll spit you out of my mouth. It's repulsive. It makes me sick.
That concludes the first portion of this message. For the conclusion, please turn the tape over.
Children. That's... take a moment and look at what God says about children. One of the things that the world has done is turned the kind of direction that says children are a bother and a problem. They interfere. This has become a major thing with the rise of the feminist movement. That one of the things that bearing children and having children in the home does is keep the woman from accomplishing her own goals, being her own person, being free. So children are no longer viewed as a blessing, they're viewed as a burden. So I clipped out an article from a news magazine this past week or the week before, I don't remember which. Several pages in one of our leading news magazines. It's on providing care for children while mothers work. And now there is an organization that is franchising. They hope to have 150 centers. They take care of sick kids. Your kids have the measles, the flu, the chicken pox. Don't stay home from work. Drop them off here on your way. Why? They're children. Reading a child psychologist. Some of you might be surprised at that. He had a comment in one of the secular news magazines several years ago. And he was commenting, if you went and got a dog at the pet store and then gave it to the veterinarian to raise, gave it to somebody else to walk, pretty soon they'd be charging you with cruelty to animals. He says, parents do the same things with their kids. They bring their kids into the world. Then they want somebody else to raise them. Take care of them. Don't want it to interfere with our lifestyle. Let's go back to see what God has to say about children. Beginning in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now that will be developed more in detail, you remember, from our previous studies in Genesis chapter 2. But note verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, excuse me, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule. Now you note here, they are to be fruitful and multiply. It was God's intention from the beginning that the man and the woman would have children together. This is said before there's ever a fall. Children are not part of the curse. They were planned before the fall. The fall comes in Genesis 3. God creates a man and a woman, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And so now this is one of the indicators that probably Adam and Eve did not live long together in the garden before the fall, because there were no children born in the garden. And it was God's intention that they have children. This is seen over in chapter 2 also, verse 24. Interesting. The first thing that happens, God creates the woman out of the man, brings her to the man. The man says, this is now, verse 23, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Already anticipating the birth and maturing of children to start their own homes. Then you come to chapter 3 and the fall takes place and everything gets influenced by the corruption of sin. But if there had never been a fall, there would have been a husband, a wife, and children comprising the homes that God created. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, Psalm opens up in a way that we ought to take note of. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. God takes care of us. If he doesn't take care of you, there's no hope. And we need to keep that in mind regarding our homes as well. We do it God's way and then entrust our children to God's care. No hope for me to watch over my children, to protect them and keep them on my own. But as I'm the man that God wants me to be, the husband that God wants me to be, the father that God wants me to be, I can entrust my children to the watchful care of my God. Behold, verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing. They're a blessing from the Lord. We live in a different day today. They interrupt our lifestyle. Why? Well, we want to have more. It takes two incomes to live today. Sure it does, to live the way we live. No, I collected some statistics. And basically, I hope I have this right, the average income for an individual, after adjusted for inflation, has really not changed a great deal in the last 10 years. I'll bring those statistics along in one of our studies here. But what has changed is what we have and what we want. Now, I look at the home my children are raised in. It's far different than the home I was raised in, where it was two bedrooms, and the three of us brothers shared one bedroom, and my parents shared the other. And when we moved out of that development, they brought in bulldozers and turned it into the city garbage dump. Should have done it earlier, but they waited. But now we have to live in homes that have all of the conveniences, and we have to have this, and we have to have that. It's just a necessity. But you see what happens. We as believers get caught in the world's necessities. And it does take extra money. But you keep in mind, the world lives in a realm of the love of things. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. But the world does love the world and the things that are in the world. And when I adopt the world standard, I have to begin to live like the world. And pretty soon, children are a bother. And they get in the way. Because why? Well, now I got to find someone to take care of them. I realize there's the problem of single parents, the breakdown of the home in our society. And sin affects us all. I realize that. We have to adjust. But nonetheless, we as believers have to have as our goal to be biblical. What we have to do is see these children as blessings. Look down in Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You know, that's the foundation again. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy. It will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You know what they say today? Good grief, what are you going to do with all those kids? Where are their heads today, having all those kids? Now, we may talk about numbers of kids at a later study. Don't want to get into that right now. What all I want to say is the word says they are a blessing. We ought to view them as such. It's a pleasure and a privilege and an honor to be entrusted with the care of these little ones. That's the tragedy. That we pattern ourselves after the world. The world is good enough for anybody to raise them. It's more important to do something meaningful with your life. To get a real job. As someone says in a letter in the morning paper. Rather than just be at home. The sad thing is not that the world is there. We ought to expect it. We ought to be standing out like a lighthouse on a hill. The sad thing is the thinking of the world has so permeated the church, it's hard to tell the difference anymore in the way that we live, which is a reflection of our true attitudes. We're moving right along here. Order in the home. God intends that the home have children. Now, there are times when for some reasons, he chooses not to bless a man and a woman with children. He has his own purposes for that, and that doesn't frustrate his plans for you. But the general pattern is that a husband and wife will bear children. Now, in that home, God has established an order for the home. He has established that the man be submissive to Christ, that the woman be submissive to the man, and that the children be submissive to the parents. Now, it's crucial that the children see biblical submissiveness modeled in the parents. That they see a father who's living his life in submissiveness to the Word of God, even at times when it's a very costly thing to do. When he may have to say, I had to leave that good job because it was contrary to my living a consistent godly life. And there's the opportunity then where I talk about the Word of God with my family. Why I could not do that. Why making all the money? And again, God may provide a job and you make lots of money and it is consistent with being a godly man. The important thing is that my children see me modeling biblical submissiveness as a father in my relationship to Christ. It is crucial that my children see biblical submissiveness modeled in their mother's relationship to me. Again, somehow we as parents think that we can go off and ignore the Word of God and then can't understand why we have an authority problem with our children. We've got to grapple with the issues. It doesn't come easy or natural to us as fallen human beings to live biblically. It is not natural for me as a fallen being to want to live my life submissively to my Lord in every area. There are times when I am tempted to make a compromise and an adjustment. But my children can see that. Remember in a situation we were going through and had a conflict in our home. And I asked our children, I said, well, do you think I'm being inconsistent or unfair here? They said, No, you're not being inconsistent or unfair, but you are very narrow. And I thought, well, that was a good observation. But you know, I thought, if I go on and do the wrong thing, they will see the inconsistency. What do I tell them? It's all right not to be biblical at certain times when it is not convenient for me. And then I have modeled to them, you be submissive when it works out all right. When it's convenient for you. Like we as fathers, when we get in our car and zoom down the road at 75 miles an hour. Well, you know, there's no police around today, and this is an open highway, and on and on and on, which is another way of saying we are submissive, what? When you don't get caught. I mean, my kids know that I don't go 75 miles an hour past the state trooper. Never happens. You come down the highway, you can see the lineup. Why? There is a car with the lights on top driving down the road, and everybody's backed up. They see me, and yet I want to tell them, now look, you have to have a biblical lifestyle even under pressure. You have to do what's right even when. Do they see that modeled in my life as a father? Do they see it modeled in my relationship with my wife, in her submissiveness to me, in the way that we relate to one another? Because their responsibility as biblical, godly children. And they're going to battle with this. They're going to struggle. And their old, fallen, sinful self is going to resist proper submissiveness to authority in the home. But God's plan and order for the home is very clear. God's plan for children, and incidentally, we're using the word children. The word for children in the scripture is broad. It includes teenagers. Thought I would bring that in for all the young people. Particularly my two teenagers. Sometimes think, well, that's all right for little kids. Well, what we're talking about, the children are those who are in the home and thus under the authority of the parents. As long as my children live in my home, they are under my authority. They are my responsibility. Now, as they get older, there obviously is a freedom given to them as they mature in certain areas. But ultimate authority, as long as they live in my home, is with me and my wife. There never comes a point for my children to live in my home and ignore the authority of their parents. Let's look at several passages quickly. And this is where we'll have to end and where we'll pick up tomorrow or next Sunday. This will give you parents time to get all your kids here. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12. We're in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Very simple command. Honor your father and your mother. Both parents are included. It's God's requirement that children honor their parents. Look over in Exodus chapter 21. Kids are kids. Teenagers are teenagers. There's always a tendency to rebellion. They took care of that in Israel in verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Had a rather firm way of dealing with delinquency in Israel. And we say, I'm appalled at that. One thing it tells you is how serious a matter this is with God. When he says honor your parents, he means honor your parents. And the child that rebelled and cursed his parents deserved to die. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Comes out of verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Note the first thing he moves into after he tells them about holiness. Every one of you shall reverence his father, his mother, and his father. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall reverence your parents. Outstanding indication of godliness in the life of a young person is the reverence and respect and honor he accords to his parents. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst. All Israel shall hear of it and fear. And I think that would be true. The word would get around. And that would cause fear of rebellion. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 8. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. You know, again, the parents, the father and the mother. There is to be an openness. Attitude among young people often is, my parents don't understand. My parents don't know. Here the exhortation of Scripture is clear. Chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over. When you awake, they will talk to you. You see how they are to control the life of a young person. The young person is to allow his life to be molded and shaped by the teaching of his parents. That's why we as parents must be providing the kind of input, both in what we say and what we live. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. How I treat my parents reveals my character. Chapter 30, verse 17 of Proverbs. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. The young eagles will eat it. Rather gross description. An idea here. When God talks about young people being obedient and submissive to their parents, more than just doing what they're told, but honoring them and reverencing them, respecting them, he's serious about it. And us as parents, knowing that, ought to affect what we expect and require of our children. It goes both ways. Two passages in the New Testament as we draw this to a close. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. No question for young people. Don't have to debate, should I obey my parents or not? I have peer pressure. But what they need is parental pressure. And what has happened with peer pressure is we as parents have abandoned all the pressure to the peers. We're going to talk about this. We talk about discipline. We have removed any pressure in the home for our children to be biblical. And so they live with what? Peer pressure to mold and shape them. But there ought to be a proper pressure in the home to shape them as well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 speaks to the same point. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Be obedient in all things. This is pleasing to the Lord. What does a young person have to do to be pleasing to God? Has to be obedient to his parents. It's a relatively simple, clear line. You know, it all comes back to where we were. This is where we're going to pick up again. I have some more to say about obedience. Then we want to move into discipline. It is crucial that we back up to the beginning point. Young people have sinful, depraved hearts just like parents do. And a sinful, depraved heart is in a state of rebellion toward God, toward God's authority, toward all the authority that God has established. Now, God still requires that that be brought into submission. That's why he has ordained discipline and punishment all through society, with government, with our home, and so on, because of our resistance and rebellion to authority. But the basic solution to the problem is to have a changed heart. God's plan for me to be the parent that he intends me to be is to have a heart that's been cleansed through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. The plan for a young person to have the kind of life that God intends him to have is to have a heart that's cleansed by a personal relationship with God. There's no way to skirt the basic issue and still have a home that is everything God says it ought to be. So the basic question is, what kind of relationship do I have with God? Do I really know him in a personal way? Is he really my Savior because I have trusted him to cleanse me from my sin? And then I can ask myself, am I really living a life of obedience to his word? Am I a parent who lives and models godliness in our home? Am I a young person who lives and models godliness in the way that I live my life? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us in Christ. What a privilege to be part of your family, to call you Father, to have a relationship with you and a relationship with other believers, all because of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Lord, you know our hearts as we gather here today. You know our homes as they really are. The struggles, the battles, the conflicts, the dissension, the unhappiness, the misery. Yet, Lord, as we come to your word, we realize it's also unnecessary, because you delight to give good things to those that love you. Lord, make us honest as parents and young people alike. First, in the reality of a relationship with you. Some of us are here, Lord, but we don't have hearts that are cleansed and forgiven. We continue in our stubborn, self-centered resistance to the one who's loved us most by having his son die for us. Then, Lord, for those of us who have believed, we have often allowed our relationship with you to drift, to become less than the central thing in our lives. This world, the things of this world, have consumed us. Lord, fix our attention again upon our first love, that we might love you with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might, that we might be a people who are passionately in love with the God who loved us and provided salvation for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.